This is the word of the Lord found in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Familiar scripture. John chapter 21, starting with verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. There are probably a lifetime of messages in those scriptures, three verses. And so many lessons that I won't be able to touch on this morning. But I would like to use that as a starting place to talk about food. Now, many things you've probably heard in your past life on these scriptures, and there are many powerful lessons. You'll notice that the Lord questioned Simon Peter three times and asked if Simon Peter loved him, as Simon Peter had denied the Lord three times just shortly before. Those that look up the word lovest in Greek will notice different words there. My understanding is some of those words are godly love, agapeo, and one of them is friendly love, like me, phileo. There's a lesson there about feeding lambs and feeding sheep. Simon Peter was instructed to do both, to feed those that belong to the Lord, who are young, as well as those who are grown. There are some great lessons to look at from the very first phrase in verse 15. So when they had dined, if you read what leads up to that, they had dined on fish and bread that were prepared for the disciples by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so after they had been fed by the Lord, they were instructed to go feed the flock of the Lord. And there is a lesson that he says, feed my lambs and feed my sheep, after asking whether or not Simon loved him. So the motivation and the manner of feeding the lambs and sheep needs to be out of love. And specifically, out of love for the Lord. Now, it needs to be out of love for the sheep too. But you know, being human beings, many times in ministering to one another, we get frustrated with one another. You've probably had that situation with other church members and with preachers. And you've probably had that situation with deacons, and preachers have had that situation with members. And, you know, we are to love one another, and that's how all men know we're the disciples. But if you really want to be consistent in ministering or in feeding one another, it's going to be based on the love for the Lord. And so there's just lesson after lesson after lesson that I won't touch on. I mainly want to mention the idea here that the Lord Jesus Christ, having given his life on the cross, having paid for the sins of all his people, including these disciples, having laid in the grave, having risen from the grave, appeared there and was with his disciples on and off for 40 days before he ascended on high. And during this period, he instructed them and taught them and gave them commandments. And this was one of the commandments that he gave specifically to Simon Peter: feed my sheep. And I think that you realize somewhat about the thing he means when he says, feed my sheep. It wasn't that Peter was to go out and start fishing. They just brought in 153 fish, thanks to the Lord. It wasn't that Peter was supposed to go out and get 15,000 fish and bake 15,000 loaves and begin to set up a mercy kitchen in Jerusalem and literally feed people as his mission, although the church did some of that. And you'll read about it in the book of Acts and other places. They were very forward to remember the poor. But that's not what's under consideration. And the Lord knew that, and Simon Peter knew that. And we have scripture to prove that what he was talking about was not feeding their bodies so much as feeding their souls. Now, where do we get scripture to prove that? Well, one of the places is over in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter himself writes in verses 1 and 2 and 3, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Do you see that clear lesson there? Peter is talking to children of God and telling them to desire some food, and yet he says that food they're to desire is desire the sincere milk of the word. And so the feeding and that's under consideration is to feed God's children God's word to nourish their souls, which is in many ways a greater source of famine and starvation in the world today than natural food. And so that's what I want to consider, is the idea of spiritual food. And you hear it often. It's not something that you're probably unfamiliar with. But I'd like to just try to teach a few very simple lessons. First, look at natural food. First lesson I want to mention is that food comes from God. Okay, that's pretty simple. The next is some food is more beneficial to you cooked, and some is more beneficial to you raw. Okay, you probably knew that. Those that are cooks realize that. The third principle is food does no good to a dead person. And then the fourth principle is food does wonderful things for a living person. Now those are simple, aren't they? Let's look at them one by one. All food comes from God. Now, why is that a big deal? All things were made by God, we know that. So why should I specifically emphasize food? We know that God made all things. The first chapter of this book, the Gospel of John, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So right there, we know that the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, made all things. So why should I emphasize that God makes all food? Well, not everything that God made was food. He made all things. And just let me have a brief digression. Some people will say, well, that means He made the devil. Yes, He did, but He made him good. Well, that means He made the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yes, He did, but He made it not to be eaten at the time that He commanded Adam. Well, that means He made sin. No, He didn't. No, He didn't. Why? Because sin is not a thing. Sin is defined in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Sin is, it says there, sin is the transgression of the law. The law is God's commandment. The law is God's word whereby He made things. God commanded, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so the law is God's thing there that He made. Sin is going in opposition to that. So it is not a thing. Heat is a thing, but the absence of heat, cold, is not a thing. Light is a thing, but the absence of light, darkness, is not a thing. God's good commandments are a thing. That comes out of Him. He made that. He spoke that. But that which is transgression against God's commandment, sin, is not a thing, and God didn't make it. So all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Forgive me that little digression, but so many people want to feel like they're very wise to make that kind of thing and point out a contradiction, and they're not wise, they're just wrong. And I wanted to make that clear. But God made all things, but not all things He made are food. He made the stones out there. He made the lightning. He made briar bushes, but, you know, a goat may find that tasty and nourishing, but not us. We can't chew on the stones and the rocks and can't bite the lightning. That's not food for us. And similarly, God may suffer a number of communications to take place in this world now. All kind of information going forth. Not all of it is food for God's children. But that which is food for God's children, God has made. So let's look at natural food for a minute. And God made it. If it's something that's good for food, whether it's apples off a tree, or it's asparagus in a garden, or it's cattle in a pasture, or it's wheat in a field, God made it. You say, well, man bred it. He raises livestock. He planted the wheat. And yet, the seed that he uses was made by God, and the light, the sunlight that causes the photosynthesis was made by God, and the nutrients in the soil were made by God, and the water that falls on the soil were made by God, and none of that would have taken place. So man may make some transformations or arrangements about the place, but all the essential ingredients are made by God. The cattle in the pasture, God made creeping things and cattle on the sixth day of creation, same day as He made man. And so all things that are good for food are made by God. And that's something that you have to start with. The source of all nourishment, even naturally, is God. Now, some things are better eaten raw, and some things are better cooked. So there's some preparation that assists the transfer of nutrients that takes place in cooking in some cases and eating raw in the others. Vitamin C doesn't stand up very well to cooking. If you want the vitamin C out of oranges or apples or things, I like baked apples. I like fried apples. But you get the most transfer of ascorbic acid or folic acid, some of those nutrients, if you eat some foods raw. And yet, on the other hand, there are other nutrients such as lycopene in a tomato or beta-carotene in a carrot that actually transfer to your body better if it's cooked. And as far as getting food from a cow out in a pasture or a field of wheat, you pretty much better cook it. That cow won't stand still for much chewing, and even if you slaughter it, it's not as good for you. It's subject to parasites, and you can look out there on the internet, paleo diet, less of the nutrients transfer from raw meat than they do from cooked meat. And certainly when you talk about grains, how much those are assisted as it breaks down many of the cellulose walls and things of the cells, your body is able to access. And so some food is better off prepared, and some food is better for you if consumed as is. That's another principle. Third one, natural food doesn't do a dead person any good. If you were to go over here to Northside Chapel and ask to see their latest customer and feed him the best that we have on our table today, and you put it in the mouth there, after a period of time, it would still be there, and after a longer period of time, it would just be rotten. It'd just be corrupt. It wouldn't do that body any good. It wouldn't benefit it. As a matter of fact, it would just add to the corruption and the unpleasantness that was there. Someone that is dead does not benefit from food. But the fourth principle is someone that is alive benefits from food in ways that they don't even understand. It's just nearly miraculous to me that Sandy can fix me something good and I can eat it and I just enjoy the taste. But meanwhile, the principle of life in my body takes that and breaks it down and sends some of that nourishment over to a bone cell to repair some of the little cracks and flaws that occur in my skeleton as a result from use. And some of it sends to my bone marrow to make new red blood cells. And some of it goes to my lymph system to fight off infections and cause hormones to flow and different things. And some of it will go even to the digestive system itself to assist in future use of other food. Isn't that strange? How do it know is the question. You know, how can it take that one dinner there and send all of those different nutrients and all of that different, those sugars that produce energy to where it needs to be without me having any conscious decision about that at all? It's the principle of life. And food is used by a living body in ways that that living creature does not and cannot understand. Why, that would be miserable if I had to think, okay, 10% of what Sandy just fed me, you go up there and nourish that brain. It is really needing it. And another 15%, I'm kind of low on red blood cells, feeling a little anemic. You head to the bone marrow, and I don't even understand how the lymphatic system works, but whatever it needs to be, try to send it as best you can. I could never figure that out. I would never be able to do that. But the principle of life within my body that God has made knows how to make those applications. And so that's the four natural principles about food I want to point out to you this morning is all food comes from God. Some food is better prepared and some better raw. And then food does a dead body no good. And fourth, food does a living body good in ways beyond its understanding. Let's look at spiritual food. Let's consider God's Word. And I don't want to go through all the scriptures where it says that God's Word is food, but you know and heard a lot of them. I just read one, desire ye the sincere milk of the Word. Or in Hebrews, ye have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And so there's the meat of the Word. There is feed the flock of God over which God hath made you overseers. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. There's scripture after scripture that refers to God's children being fed in a spiritual manner, to feed your soul with God's Word. Now, there's a lot of information out there. God suffers a lot of people to say a lot of things, but not all of it is nourishing to your soul. Some of it is toxic to your soul. And yet God's Word, rightly applied, is food for your soul. And let's look at those principles. All real food for your soul comes from God. Now it does. There are things that nourish your soul. But I want you to know that this book here, the Bible, is a complete nourishment. It's complete. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You ever notice those things it's good for? It's good for doctrine, telling you about God and what He's done. It's good for reproof, showing me where I have fallen short and messed up. It's good for correction. It doesn't just show me where I've fallen short and messed up. It tells me how to make it better and fix it. And it's good for instruction in righteousness. That is, it's good to teach me how to keep from messing up in the future and how to live a life in obedience to the commandments to the God who's done such wonderful things that was taught me in the doctrine. And it's a thorough furnisher. It truly furnishes the man of God, the child of God, the woman that's a child of God. It truly furnishes them unto all good works. That means the Bible contains everything you need to live your life. You say, well, is that the only source of truth? No. The Lord sometimes, I believe, speaks to His children directly, and there's something refreshing and nourishing about being out in nature. But let me give you this warning. If you think you've received something that's instruction from God, then do your best to connect it with the truth in the Scripture, or it may be something that's very tasty and very toxic that's instruction from another source who is a good deceiver. Because if I were to say, well, God has told me this, and I believe it's from God, and it's good for me, and it's nourishing for my soul, but it's not in the Scripture, all of a sudden I've said, God has given me something I need that's not in the Bible, therefore the Bible is not a thorough furnisher. I've just said God was a liar when He inspired that verse, because He's given me something I really needed and it wasn't in the Bible. Now, am I saying God never does speak to His children or tell them through counsel or give them a revelation in nature? Does He never do that? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, but whatever He gives you will be in accordance and will be within the teachings of this Bible, because this is a thorough furnisher. Okay? So yes, God leads you. You're walking in the woods or in the mountains or by the stream. He gives you that feeling of peace, and or He gives you some leadership for your life. That's wonderful. Take it back and prove it with the Scripture, though. And when you find that what He said to you in your journeys is what He also says to you in His Word, you can rejoice doubly, because you know it's good. You got some reliability in the way that He's led you. So let's look at this spiritually. All food comes from God, whether it's natural food or spiritual food. All of it that's good for your soul comes from the source of every good and perfect gift. And that's the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now let's look at the second principle. Some food is better raw, and some food is better prepared. You need some food from God just as He spoke it, just as He wrote it. That's like the vitamin C that you get from a fresh orange, or the vitamin C that you get from a fresh apple. Did you know that if you take oranges and you squeeze the juice, and I like the kind that's not from concentrate, but it's more expensive, and yet even that tends to be pasteurized, and when you heat it up, you destroy most of the vitamin C. And so that preparation has actually hurt that particular nutrient. You're better off taking a fresh orange and eating it, because you get more transfer of that ascorbic acid, vitamin C, and you get more folic acid. It's better for you that you go to it and just get it as it is. And that's why all of us that are blessed have enough education to know how to read are benefited when we go straight to the Bible and read it. And yet, some nutrients are just not as accessible without preparation. The cow in the pasture, the wheat in the field needs cooking in order to gain access. And that's why we need to meet together in worship and give each other lessons. Brother Tim just taught us a powerful lesson about short prayers. That preparation helps. That kind of cooking helps. And that's part of what Peter was supposed to do, is the Lord was revealing Scripture to him, what the Old Testament meant, and even New Testament Scripture Peter was supposed to write down. That happened in the days of the apostles. It doesn't happen in this day, and that's why we're in the latter times. And so we have that food that God has given. Some of it is just the, we're supposed to go in and consume it raw, but others, we need some preparation. And that goes for everybody in the church, including elders. the most powerful preacher that's ever lived, he needs to hear another man sometimes prepare the Word of God for him. That is, he needs somebody else to do the cooking every once in a while. And all of us, we need, in addition to that which comes direct from God, we need some food that's prepared, that's cooked, that's properly seasoned, that's rightly divided, that's delivered in love, that's set on the table. And you know, there's different ways. Any of you that are a mother of many children knows there's times and your life is such that you get the peanut butter and one sweep you've got it on the sandwich and out on the table and kids come get it. Some preaching's like that. It's the way life gets. Sometimes you fix them a bowl of very thin broth and they're very sick and you have to set them up in the bed with their head on a pillow and just give them little sips at a time until they're better enough where they can join their brothers and sisters for that peanut butter sandwich, you know. And sometimes preparation of God's food is that way. There are folks that, you know, you just got to get it out there and it's time to eat. And they're ready to eat. They're hungry. There are some folks that get in such a bad way, spiritually speaking, that really just spoon feeding them a little broth is you got to do it in order for them to get up on their feet and come to the table. And that's something that I in particular, but all of us need to understand about the ministry of the church is sometimes you're going to be making sandwiches, sometimes you're going to be spoon feeding a brother or sister. But we need those nutrients. You need them raw. You need to go right to the Bible. I read an article by Brother Dolph Painter, very valuable. If you take good wheat and you make fresh bread, a loaf of bread will sustain you. It's got so many nutrients in it, it will get you by pretty healthy for a while. But the nutrients in that bread, 90% of them are gone after 72 hours after you mill that grain. 72 hours, 3 days after you turn that grain into flour, 90% of those nutrients are gone. What was his lesson there? Very straightforward lesson is that if all the Bible viewing you and I get is on Sundays, then we are spending half of our week with our health declining spiritually. There needs to be, you know, we pray. The Lord Jesus Christ instructs us to pray, give us day by day our daily bread. Why, if that's that important naturally, how much more important for us to go daily to His Word, even if it's raw, daily to His Word and be nourished. The Word of God does those who are dead in trespasses and sins no good. Just as if you were to feed a dead body, the food would just sit there and rot. It's the same thing. The preaching of the gospel and the Word of God in the Bible does not have any beneficial effect on somebody who has no spiritual life. That is, somebody dead in trespasses and sins. They haven't been born again yet. The Word of God, the only effect it may have on them is to make them mad or make them mock. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that the preaching of the gospel is a savor, the preacher of the gospel is a savor of death unto the dead. That is, you have somebody there with the Word of God, the message of the Word of God to those who are dead in trespasses and sins, they haven't been born again yet, it smells like death to them. And you know, it's the same thing. If you go over and you feed a dead body, the food will start smelling pretty much like the dead body pretty soon. There's no benefit there because food doesn't give life. The preaching of the gospel was never intended to give life. The Bible was never intended to give life. You know what gives life? The living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He alone. That's how life comes to someone. And so the spiritual food does no good to those who are not spiritually alive. But the fourth principle is spiritual food does wonderful good, more than we even understand, to those who are born again. Now, sometimes the preaching of the gospel may at first make a child of God mad, but it'll make him think. Sometimes it'll make him feel guilty. You know, that's the way it was on the day of Pentecost. Simon Peter preached that the fulfillment of the prophecy by Joel had come to pass in that very day, in the days they were living, and that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, and he concluded his sermon there in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel assuredly know that this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, God hath made him to be both Lord and Christ. And when he finished that message to that point, the people there that heard him were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out, saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And see, there was a reaction there. That word of God coming into there was doing things to them. It was causing muscles, spiritual muscles to move. We need to do something. We need to take some action. Peter knew what action for him to take. He said, "Get baptized." And so there is good that happens to those that have been born again. When they come to the Bible and have the Word of God raw, or they come under the preaching of the gospel and hear the Word of God prepared, when it goes into them, they receive it in an honest heart, there's all kind of things that takes place. Some of them hear it, and they're struck with that guilt, and they repent unto godliness. Some of them are cast down, and they're encouraged to go on. Some of them are searching for direction, and lo and behold, the direction is in there somehow. Some of them are wondering about how God has done something, and they hear about it, and they're edified. All of a sudden, they understood. Some of them are in doubt about eternal life, and the gospel comes and brings life and immortality to light, and they can see how it is that they will live forever through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're made to fear death less, and they're made so that their heart is strengthened, and they're able to go forth in good courage. And who knows how much that's needed? Generally, the person that's preaching doesn't know it. And a lot of times, when I'm hearing the gospel, I don't even know what I need. Sometimes I hear something today, and I find that I need it in the future. How would I ever know that? No more than I know how to tell a turkey sandwich to go turn into a bone cell. I don't know. But the principle of life, spiritual life, that God has given you directly by His Holy Spirit does know what you will need when you eat a healthy diet. He knows how to make that into spiritual health, because it's the miracle of life. It's just a miracle of life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread of life." What a wonderful thought that is. I don't find it in the scripture. A lot of times in the religious world, you hear the expression, "Well, I just want to share Christ, and you need to accept Christ." I don't find either of those expressions in the scripture. It's a very popular modern religious term. I don't find it as a scriptural term. I can share the word of Christ. I can share the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. I can certainly receive the Lord Jesus Christ by believing His name, but I can't accept Him. In other words, I'm the one that needs accepting by Him. We need to be accepted in the Beloved. And I want my thoughts and my deeds and my actions and my words to be acceptable unto Him. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and Redeemer. And so we need to try to get our words and our thoughts more along the lines of Scripture but still, there is this. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the bread of life." And sometimes I think that the nourishment we get, either raw right from the Bible or cooked from the preaching of the gospel, is to strengthen us so that we can draw near unto the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship. And in that fellowship, we get a great nourishment. When you can sit and you feel His presence near, and you feel His guidance, and you feel His strength and reassurance, wow, then you're getting some nourishment. Now, what we're tempted to do so often, and the enemy's happy when he can tempt us to do that, is say, well, I'm just going to go directly for that. I'm going to go for fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and because you said that's a great nourishment, and I'm just going to skip all this stuff about raw Word of God from the Bible or the prepared Word of God from Scripture. I'm going to go straight for the fellowship with the Lord and sit here and meditate and pray and don't need all this other stuff. You know, that would be like having a friendship with somebody and you like their nearness. You can hear them breathe. You can hear their footsteps. You can see their motions. You enjoy it. But the minute they start communicating with you by talking, you just quit listening to them. Now that wouldn't be a very good friendship, would it? Where you like their presence and their nearness, but you don't listen to their words. On the other hand, you can be someone who just likes the Bible and you like to hear the preaching and you like to get very knowledgeable about that, but you don't particularly try to draw near the Lord, who's the bread of life. Well, that would be like, I want to talk to you on the phone and send you emails, but I never want to meet you in person. That would be kind of an unsatisfying friendship, wouldn't it? Why do we listen to the temptation of the devil for half a friendship or half fellowship with the Lord? Why do we not want to hear His words? Or conversely, why would we want to hear His words and not be close to Him? Why not have it all? That's what He has purposed for us in glory, and He makes such a fellowship available to us in great measure now. Why would we not want it all? Why would we not want His Word raw from the Scriptures? Why would we not want His Word prepared in the Gospel? Why would we not want close proximity to Him, the Word, the bread of life? Why, if we have a proper balanced vision, we would want all of those things. A lot of times the reason we don't want all of them is our spiritual health is too low to have a good appetite. You know what you need for a good appetite. Why? You need good nourishment leading up to that. That's why sometimes you need to be spoon-fed a little broth. Just to get the strength to stand up to make it to the table. Just to get the strength to go out. You need some nourishment to have a good appetite. You need some exercise to have a good appetite. We exercise ourselves in righteousness by trying to obey the commandments of the Lord. You need some fresh water for your systems to work right and have a good appetite. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said to the woman of the well, if you knew the gift of God and He that speaketh unto thee, you would have asked of Him and He would have given you water, a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. You see, we need all those things. And we need rest from time to time to have a good appetite. There's times we need to just realize, Lord, there's so much that's beyond me, and I cast my cares on Thee, and I rest in Thy finished work, and I believe that You have provided and sustained me. I'm going to rest in that. To have a good appetite, you need good nourishment, you need exercise, you need rest, you need fresh water. You need all of those things naturally. We need them spiritually too. So the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Simon Peter. He says, you've got a work to do in all of this process. He didn't say for Peter to be the well of water springing up into everlasting life, because Peter couldn't be. He didn't say, Peter, you tell them to come unto you and you'll give them rest, because that wasn't Peter's job. He didn't say for Peter, make them do their exercise as a personal trainer. He could certainly encourage them to do that, but he couldn't do it for them. But he did say to Peter this, Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. That's a function particularly of one who's been ordained to be an elder, apt to teach, to provide part of that nourishment, that needs to be prepared, and to encourage folks to go for the good raw produce when they can. Read their Bible daily. And it's also the ministry of the church. Where we can, let's do what we can to try to feed and encourage the children of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.